Father, we've come to the portion of this service where we open your word. We thank you, God, for a word from the Lord. We ask you to touch us today, O God, with enthusiasm and strength and zeal, and help us, God, to preach your word with the anointed authority. We ask you, God, to give us deliverance and give us liberty today to speak as an utterance from the Holy One. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. How many of you know that that's the faith chapter of the Bible? God's hall of faith. Amen. The Bible talks about great people who did great exploits because of the faith that they had in God's promise and God's covenant. Has anyone here ever had a promise from God? A promise from God. Is there anyone that can testify and can say God kept his promise, God fulfilled his promise, that God kept his word? Wow, look at all those hands. Amen. Thank God. Praise the Lord. God keeps his word. What he says he will do, he will do. What God confirms to us is his will be done. And when we pray, Jesus said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. For all of us, doing the will of God is a venture of faith. Pentecostals call that a journey. They call it a way. When we used to testify in testimony meetings, people would say, I've been on this journey so many years. I've been in the way a long time. It is a way. It is a way of salvation. It's a way of grace. It's a way of anointing. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, for all of us, the toughest step is the next step. To take a step in the direction that you don't know where you're going and you don't know why and you don't know how long and you don't know the particulars. You just know that is where God is leading. And for all of us, the most difficult discipline in serving the Lord is to go into an area that is unknown or unfamiliar to you. To walk by faith and not by sight. But that the only reason you're doing that is because you feel like it's what God wants you to do. Or God has given you an instruction to do a certain thing or to go a certain direction. And you've obeyed and gone in that direction. And it's difficult sometimes to walk without sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. He obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. To go into uncharted waters, to go into new areas in your life that are brand new to you, new responsibilities, that's going to require new sacrifice, that's going to require new resources, that's going to require prayer and commitment that you have not known before, because God is leading you there with a promise that if you'll go in that direction, I will bless you. Now, can you imagine Abraham making this decision to follow God? Now, Abraham was a wandering, idol-toting heathen in Ur of the Chaldees, what property is now known as Iran and Iraq. He was not acquainted with God and wasn't acquainted with the worship of God, but God appeared to him. And when God appeared to him, God called him. And God made a covenant with him and God made a promise to him. And all of Abraham's children are scattered all over this world to this day, and they're known as Jews. All of Abraham's children. Now, Paul makes the assertion that we are children of Abraham, that he is our spiritual father, because We have been grafted into the original vine. We've been grafted and adopted into this family of God. So we are heirs of promise through Abraham and his covenant with God. So it's important to us to know about Abraham, because that's the tree we got grafted into, and he is our father. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of all the faithful. The Bible said he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed God. He believed God so much that it motivated him to obey and do what God said do. And one of the great, great scriptures that is on the board, he got to that place, he called him to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Wow. Do you have that relationship with God today, that if God pointed you in a certain direction and let you know in no uncertain terms that he wanted you to do that, that you would follow him and you would obey, not knowing where you're going? Wow, that's quite a question, and we don't have a lot of folks willing to give that answer yet. I don't know, Pastor. I'd really have to think about that. You know, I know a lot of people that have made great decisions for God. One lady in our history, in our 100-year history, she was a 19-year-old girl raised in this church. Her name was Margaret Gaines. Margaret felt a call of God to go to world missions and go to the mission field and be a missionary at 19 years of age. Well, the mission board certainly wasn't going to send a young, single, teenage girl to the mission field and be responsible for her, so they rejected her application. But she got a letter from a lady in Tunisia that told her, "I would like for you to come to work with me in Tunisia." Brother Sewell told me he's the one that drove her to the train station and put her on a train and sent her to Miami, Florida, to catch a boat and go to Tunisia in North Africa. Wow. Why would someone comfortable here in the United States and enjoying our standard of living go to a place she'd never been, travel water she'd never traveled, to meet a person that she did not know, to do ministry in a country she did not speak the language and knew nothing of the customs? That's what you called obeyed, not knowing whither he was going. Did not know what it was about. I've told you about Jonathan Augustine, a young man at Lee College, who was a 19-year-old freshman at Lee. And God spoke to him and told him, said, "I want you to go to Bulgaria." He applied with the missions board. They said, "We can't send a young teenage guy to Bulgaria." So he went back home to his home church and convinced enough people to give him some money to get him over there with nothing to get him back. So he got on a plane and he flew to Sofia, Bulgaria. And when he got to Sofia, he looked up the overseer. His name is Pavel Ignatov, and Pavel didn't speak English a little bit of broken. He could say hello. So this young college student from Lee University found himself in a foreign country, couldn't speak the language, knew nothing about the culture, and couldn't even talk to the overseer who was in charge of things in that country. They were on a rail car, they call it, a rail car going to one of the outposts there in Bulgaria, and Jonathan Augustine was on that train traveling with Pavel and motioning and trying to talk with points and signals, and finally he just said, "God, I'm trying my best to obey you, and I found myself in a country you said for me to go to. I've done exactly what you said for me to do, and I'm following you, and I'm trying my best, and I need you to help me to communicate with these people." And immediately God gave him the language of Bulgarian. And from that day forward, he has spoken perfect Bulgarian. Married a beautiful Bulgarian lady named Gabriella. is president of the Bible Institute, training pastors to preach the gospel in Bulgaria, in Sofia, Bulgaria. You see, there are people that God says, I want to use you. There are people that God says to them, I've singled you out, and I've gifted you, and I've talented you, and I've given you ability, and I want you to do what my will is for your life. And they do like Abraham did. He obeyed, and he went, not knowing whither he was going. Wow. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham never owned a piece of land in his life except one, and that's when he bought a cave to bury Rachel in. The only thing, only land he ever bought. He was nomadic. Do you know what that means? He moved about. He lived in tents. Can you believe the father of all the faithful was what we call a Bedouin? He moved about, changing grazing places for his sheep. But he had something that was very special. It was a touch of God upon his life. And God gave him favor, and God gave him blessing, and God prospered him. And his herds and his flocks grew until he became very, very wealthy. And he was known throughout the area as being a upright man and was of good reputation, and that he worshiped and he had a relationship with God so much that the Bible called him the friend of God. Wow. How in the world can you know God so well that you have the title friend of God? Blessed be the Lord. When you are faithful, then you have a relationship with God that you know him. In fact, Jesus said, now that you have gone through these processes, he said, I will call you no more a servant, because a servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But from henceforth, I will call you a friend. Praise God. We sing that song sometimes, I am a friend of God. When Abraham obeyed God and went out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land that God said, I'm going to give to you for an inheritance. And that's why the Israeli people are so adamant about the land, because that was given to them by God, and they don't feel like they should surrender it to anybody, because it is a possession that God gave to them. They are more fervent and intense about the land than anything else, because that is their inheritance. It's what God gave to Abraham. It's what God showed to Abraham. Therefore, they fight over it. They're ready to defend it. Well, it's just a little old sliver of land compared to that whole North African region, but how important it is to them that they're willing to die for it, for the land. God said, I will give it to you for an inheritance. And then the Bible said, and he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he would go. Now, the Bible tells us that we are driven by a promise. We have a promise of everlasting life. We have a promise of forgiveness of sin. We have a promise that God's grace is sufficient. We have a promise that the Holy Spirit abides with us and lives in us and among us. We have a promise that God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We have a promise that God said, all of your needs will be supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a promise that whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe and you will have them. We have a promise that if you confess with your mouth and believe from your heart, you shall be saved. We have a promise that he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to catch us away and we're going to go to a prepared heaven. And that's a promise. And God said, I will keep my promises. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, the Bible said that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that verse informs us of the manner in which we obtain promises. We obtain promises by being patient, number one. That means we wait until it's God's time. And could I tell you right at the outset that God's time is not your time? For some reason, our time is always swifter than God's time. For some reason, we want it before God sends it. For some reason, rather than being patient, we're impatient. God, I want you to give me patience and give it to me right now. We want what we want, and we want it now. We're living in a day of instant. We microwave food. We go through a drive-through, fast food, we call it. What we want nowadays, we want it quick. We don't want to wait for anything. But the Bible says there's a blessing for people who can wait and people who are patient. In fact, the Bible says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Oh, God, help us and give us a patient understanding so that we can wait upon the Lord and tarry until God sends the promise upon us. The Bible said through patience we inherit the promises, but also through faith we inherit promises. That means we believe. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying this, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured. Now that's the part that's most difficult for us. The enduring part. And the patience it requires to endure hardness, as Paul told Timothy, like a good soldier. To endure affliction, like Paul told Timothy when he was going into ministry. To endure the difficulties and the complexities that happen when you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, Pastor, why in the world are there so many of those difficulties that you have to endure those things in order to obtain promises? Well, God's promise is so precious, and God's promise is so valuable, and God's promise is so immeasurably desirable that it comes through much tribulation. There are many tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And here's that one I quote all the time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. Did you say all? The Lord delivers people out of all of their affliction. You mean he heals all our diseases? You mean he pardons all our iniquities? You mean his blood, his grace, his love covers all? Brother, somebody ought to be on your feet applauding, saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You better believe his blood covers it all. His grace covers it all. So we obtain promises by faith and patience, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I'll bless you. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Wow, that lets us know that God intends for all of us good things, but they won't come just haphazardly. They'll come because people are faithful and steadfast, and they don't stagger. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 19. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, God said to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Calleth those things that are not as though they were. What is that, Pastor? That's positive confession. That's believing before receiving. That's owning before delivery. That's knowing in your knower that the blessing is on its way. That's believing with all of your heart that what God has said, He will do. That's knowing that all things that God promises, He will bring to pass. It's knowing in whom you have believed. It's having confidence that God will perform. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. It's knowing that God will always come through. He will never disappoint. He will never fail. He will never let you down. He will always come through. Because He always comes through, we just claim things and believe things which are not as yet, but we talk and speak of them as if they already were. We don't say if Jesus comes. We say when Jesus comes. We don't say if my blessing ever comes. We say when my blessing comes. We don't say if the Lord will provide. We say when the Lord provides. We speak in a positive manner. We claim and we speak things that are not yet, but they already are by faith in the hearts and lives of people who believe them. Amen. I know God's going to do this. I know God's going to supply that. I know that God's going to perform this and perform that. And if you can walk by faith and walk by the energy and the motivation of what you believe. You see, what you believe, the Bible said, with the mouth confession is made. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, if you can believe it in your heart, and it can come out your mouth, and you can create positive things around you. You know, so many people defeat their eligibility for obtaining promises by speaking negatively. And it exposes the doubt that is in their heart. The Bible said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, if you're always speaking negative things, you'll never obtain promises. If you're always speaking things that defeat faith, things that starve faith, then you'll always be struggling. But if you'll start speaking things that feed your faith, memorize scriptures that feed your faith. Amen. Read articles that feed your faith, because what you believe needs to come out your mouth. You need to tell people and tell everybody in the spirit world also what you believe, and let it come out your mouth and speak that. My children will be saved. My lost children will come to God. My people will be blessed. My family's going to be blessed. He's going to get that job. They're going to get that house. Believe those things and speak those things and act like they already are. And speak as if they already are. Because that's faith. Wow. He believed and spoke of things as if they already were. Who against hope believed in hope. Against hope, believed in hope. That means when there was no reason to have hope, he hoped anyway. That when there was no evidence that would convince you that God was doing anything, you hoped in God anyway. Wow, that when it seemed like the situation was getting worse by day, when it looked like things were going the wrong way, when it looked like what you believed was going to happen was not ever going to happen, when it seemed like your faith and what you hoped for was becoming more ridiculous every day, when everybody you talked to told you every reason why it would not happen, he hoped against hope. That when everybody was convinced No, the answer is no, it's not gonna happen. But he hoped against hope. No matter what the doctor says, you hoped against hope. That no matter what the lawyer said, you hoped against hope. That whatever the accountant said, you hoped against hope. That whatever the boss said, you hoped against hope. Hey, having the ability to believe when there is no evidence and there's no reason to believe. You can hope against hope. Abraham hoped against hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. All of your children and your children's children. That's the way it's going to be with them. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Brother, there are a lot of things you can be weak in. But faith is not one of them. What is the condition of your faith today? We're pretty smart. We got a meter that measures just about everything. I wish I had a meter. They can stick one on your forehead now and put one on your finger. And I wonder if I could just get one of those little clip-ons that I could just walk up to somebody and put a little clip on the end of the finger that says, weak faith. I wish I could get one of them little gadgets, you know, that had a bell that would ring, and every time you plugged into a weak faith, it'd go ding, 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 ding. Preacher, I'll quit coming to this church you ever start doing that stuff. Hey, let's just do it this way. How many would say, I need more faith? How many of us would say with that guy that said, Lord, increase my faith. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, it may not be on rock bottom, but it's not really as high as I'd like for it to be. It may not be on the weak category, but I sure could stand a whole lot more of it. I sure could stand a boost. God, would you just increase whatever I've got? Just add some to it, because whatever weak or medium or full, whatever it is, please fill it up, because I need to get some more. More faith. More faith. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And that brings me to my first point in this multi-pointed sermon. He considered not himself. You see, faith is about God. Faith is about trusting God. And if you're not careful, you'll consider yourself at the expense of considering God. You'll dwell on your problem so much that you can rehearse every little teeny bit of it. You can rehearse and quote everyone who has hurt you. You can rehearse and repeat verbatim everything that was said in the conversation and the whole bit. You've known it so well because you've considered it so long. You've dwelt on it so long that it has become a permanent part of you. And I want to tell you, that is a detriment to your faith. You're never going to get the promise, and you're never going to get delivered until you stop considering it. Now, I'm not saying ignore the situation. Yes, it's there. It exists. I'd be a fool to tell you that it doesn't exist. It exists. It's there. But if you dwell on it, and it's all you talk about, and it's all you think about, and it's in every conversation that you have, come on, somebody. It's just considering yourself. It's not applying anything God could do. And it's not about deliverance, and it's not about healing. It's about how miserable I am. And if all you can think about is how miserable you are, you'll never lift your eyes above your situation and look to God and trust God to do something for you. Amen. Amen. God wants you to not consider yourself. That means don't trust your own ability to work this out. Don't get to the place that you feel like you've got to struggle and you've got to do this and do that and run here and run there and get this opinion and get that evaluation and get this. Stop struggling. Trust God. I said, stop struggling and trust God. Considered not his own body, which is now dead. Now, brother, 100 years old, and God tells you a promise, you're going to be a daddy. And your wife is 90. Her womb, the Bible said, is dead. You're 100 years old, and your own body is now dead. Well, he's not in a grave yet. He's just dead as far as following, fathering children. You're dead, she's dead. Y'all've got deadness all over the place. No life. No hope. Biologically, not going to happen. But he did not consider his deadness, and he did not consider her deadness, and he hoped against hope that what God said, though it's impossible, though it's biologically not going to happen, but God said, that's what I'm going to do. And the Bible said, he considered not his own deadness nor Sarah's deadness, but he hoped against hope. Isn't that powerful stuff? He, verse 20, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, we know what staggering is. It means unstable. A drunk man staggers because he's kind of under the influence, you know. I do a good imitation, don't I? 1 to 10, that's about an 8. Stagger at the promise of God. It means I'm not stable enough to bear up under the responsibility of trusting God to do this. Woo. I'm walking by faith. No, I'm staggering. I'm stumbling along. He staggered not. In other words, he maintained equilibrium. He maintained strength. That means he didn't miss a step. That means that he just stayed right in order doing what God told him to do. He just never missed a beat. He just kept right on going. He didn't stagger a bit. He just said, okay, God, if that's what you've got for me, hallelujah, thank you for it. Thank you for it. So he believed God, hoping against hope, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How many in this house would be honest and say, I struggle with unbelief? Wow. But was strong in faith. Strong in faith. God wants you to be strong in faith. Not weak in faith, but be strong in faith. The Bible said, not being weak in faith, but Abraham was strong in faith. Strong in faith. Listen to what he did. He gave glory to God. Number one, consider not thyself, and consider not your own ability, and consider not nor dwell on the situation. Two, don't stagger. Just maintain. Just keep walking. There used to be a song with that title when I was a kid. It used to be in one of the old church books. You've got to keep walking, walking in the light of the Lord. You'll get to heaven someday. Better get in the right way, walking in the light of the Lord. You got to keep walking. Shell, you got to keep walking. Just got to keep walking. Just put one foot in front of the other foot and go. Amen. Hey, trusting God for the step you're on. I don't need grace for tomorrow yet. Yesterday's gone. The grace I need is for this step I'm on right now. I'll worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. Today, on this step that I am on, God's grace is sufficient for me on this step today where I am. I am what I am by the grace of God, standing where I'm standing, being who I am, doing what I'm doing. Hallelujah. God's grace is sufficient here. The Bible said, boast not of tomorrow, and don't be worried about tomorrow, because the God who clothes the lilies of the field and the God who speeds the sparrows of the air, He knows all of our getting up and our going out and our coming down, coming in. He knows all about that. He knows all about tomorrow before I ever even get there. All I got to do is this step, be faithful on this step, be steadfast on this step, be strong in this step, stand, having done all to stand on this step. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. Hey, Vivian, he actually said, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get all stressed out over anything. Don't get blown away over anything. Be anxious for nothing. Wow, boy, that's great. And he staggered not at the promise, but he gave glory to God. Don't consider your own strength. Don't stagger. Number three, give glory to God. Well, Brother Jerry, I don't feel like giving glory to God when I'm going through what I'm going through. That's the biggest reason I know to do it. Because you don't feel like it. If you're going to wait around till you start feeling like it, you won't ever do it. There's a sacrifice of praise. That's when you do some crazy praising. You know what crazy praising is? Crazy praising is praising with not a real reason why you should be praising. You ought to have your head down between your knees saying, woe is me, agony on me. Why did this happen to me? Why am I in this mess? Why did all this trouble happen to me? I wonder, why me, Lord? What did I ever do? Why me? After he'd hoped against hope, after he'd been strong in faith, he glorified God. Glorified God. You know, Rachel laughs about it sometimes. She remembers a sermon that I preached back, I guess it was over on Brighton Avenue. And I talked about driving down through California, through the valley there, the Napa Valley, and seeing all those grapes and those grapevines there in wine country, as they call it. If you go by there at a certain time of the year, Brother Rodney, they've trim those things down till there's just a stump sticking up out of the ground. There's not a sign of life about them. In fact, the whole thing looks dead as it can be. just a stump sticking up out of the ground. What's happened, Pastor? The faith has gone underground. The life has gone underground. No leaves, no vines, no grapes, no sign of life. Just a stump. I remember saying in that sermon, Judy, I said, sometimes you just got to drag your old stump in here and sit your old stump down on this seat. And when they start singing spiritual songs, your old stump needs to cry out, great is the Lord, how great thou art. You need to sing songs of praise and glory to God, even though life has gone underground and there's no visible signs of fruit. His praise, Sue, he said, will continually be in my mouth. When I'm sick, I'll glorify God. When the doctor's report comes back bad, I'll glorify God. When the outlook is bleak, I'll glorify God. Amen. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. People that have faith have a praise. People that are strong in faith are worshipers. They love to praise and worship the Lord. Wow, that's good. He glorified God. Come on, Justin, and I'll try to land this plane. Said that one time, an old smart aleck sitting on the front seat. I went on a little while, about 20 more minutes, and he clapped his hand and said, well, it looks like we're fogged in. And I started just heating. Verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Could I tell you God does what he promises? Could I tell you that God does what he wills and what he tells you he will do, he will do? Abraham was fully persuaded after he hoped against hope. Refused to look at his own situation and dwell on his own situation. Staggered not at the promise of God. Glorified God. And then lastly, he was fully persuaded. Is anybody in this house fully persuaded today? Is anybody in this house fully persuaded that God is able to do what he's promised? Wow, stand to your feet, please. He's able to do what he said he would do. Wow. You know, in Genesis, when God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, he said, get up and go to a land that I'll show you. Fourth verse said, so Abram departed. God said, go, so he got up and went. That's what faith is. Natalie, faith is positive response to the Word of God. That if God says it, respond to it. If the Word of God reads it, then respond to it. Faith is a positive response to the Word of God. If the Word of God says pray about it, then pray about it. If the Word of God gives you instruction about something, then do it. If the Word of God leads you and guides you and directs you in a direction, then follow that path and do that. Because faith is positively responding to the Word of God. God said, get up and go, so he got up and went. That's what faith is, believing that what God says, he will do. Now, I would love to tell you that from that time forward, Abraham never missed the will of God. But I can't tell you that. Because there came a time when he had faltering faith. There came a time when his faith faltered. A time when he told Abimelech, a king, he said, Sarah is my sister, she's not my wife. Because he's trying to save his own skin. Come on. went down from the land of Canaan. He finally got to Canaan, finally got to where God wanted him in the promised land. And you know what happened? The Bible said, and there was a great famine. Have you ever done that? Trusted God for something and believed God for something and started paying your tithe and started going to church and started doing the things of God. And next thing you know, the transmission quit transmitting and the generator quit generating and muffler quit muffing and battery quit batting. And all of a sudden, you just had everything in the world going on. Kids sick, doctor bills, and said, what's going on here? I thought I'd got where God wanted me to be. He arrived in Canaan and there was a famine. And the next verse said, so he went down to Egypt. Nobody ever goes up to Egypt. They always go down when you go to Egypt. Went down into Egypt. And while he was down in Egypt, he picked up a little servant girl whose name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian slave girl. When he finally came back to God, finally got out of Egypt, came back, thank God we can come back. I said, thank God we can come back. So when he finally came back, he brought Hagar with him. And Sarah began to stagger. I said, Sarah began to stagger. And she gave up. She felt like God's never going to answer prayer. God's never going to fulfill his promise. And he said, Abraham, take Hagar. And said, have a son with Hagar. When you start messing with the promise of God, you're about to mess up something really, really bad. When you start fidgeting and fooling around and substituting and rearranging, come on, somebody, and figuring it out on your own, and crazy Abraham, who staggered not, listened to his wife, didn't pray about it, not a thing in there about him praying, asking God, God, you want me to do this? He just, as some would say, just hauled off and did it. So the next thing you know, he's got a little baby named Ishmael. And Ishmael is not a covenant baby. Ishmael's not the promise. Come on, somebody. I said, Ishmael is not the promise. So Ishmael was about 14 years old when one day they looked up on the plain, Brother Rodney, and here come three people. And they came up and said to Abraham, standing in the tent, said, about this time next year, Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah was hiding, eavesdropping. Women don't do that kind of thing. Sorry, ladies, that just slipped out. I'm sorry. Hiding behind the curtain, listening to what they were saying. And she couldn't help it. It was so foolish. In her mind, she said, ah, 90 years old, I'm going to have a baby. You got to be kidding. And the angel turned around and said, we're going to name his name Isaac because you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. Said, yes, you did. It wasn't enough that you didn't believe. You lied about it. Sorry. I'm sorry, ladies. I didn't mean that. So now we got a problem. The baby's born. We name him Isaac. And the baby's doing good and everybody loves the baby. Well, Abraham's the father of two sons and he loves them both. One of them's a teenager now. And it's time to have a birthday party for little Isaac. And the Bible said that Ishmael was standing off in the corner making fun of Isaac. Sarah saw it. And she went to Abraham and she said, Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael have got to go. What do you mean? That's my son. I can't send my son. Yes, but he's not the promise. Isaac is the promise. And I won't have my promise of God grow up and be made fun of all of his life. Come on, somebody. That one that's making fun of my promise has got to go. That one that's poking fun, making sport of what God has promised, that's got to go. Come on, somebody. Boy, there's some great preaching right there. You don't need to entertain anything that pokes fun and sarcasm at God's promise. You don't need to put up with anything that hangs around that's negative about your promise of God. So the Bible said that God had a talk with Abraham, finally went and prayed. Now, come on now, ladies, I'm fixing to make up now. And God said, Abraham, listen to your wife. Come on, girls. Boy, I did that good, didn't I? I healed that up so good. Listen to your wife and send Hagar and Ishmael away. But said, Ishmael is the son of a man who is blessed. Ishmael is the son of a man that I've got a covenant with. And said, because I've got a covenant with him, Ishmael's going to be blessed. He'll be multiplied by the millions and millions and billions and billions. He'll be a father too. And he'll be blessed. But said there'll be enmity between Ishmael and Isaac forever. Come on, somebody. Now when you turn on your TV at night, and you see bombings, and you see suicide bombing, and you see all the hatred and the rock throwing and the violence and stuff, that's because Abraham brought Hagar during one of his lapses of faith, during one of his times when he wasn't trusting God. He picked up something that had everlasting consequences. You see, Mom and Dad, you may go through your little periods of sojourn down in Egypt or whatever, lack of faith and get cold with God and get lukewarm, and then suddenly you come back one day, but your children pick up some things. I said they pick up some things. You see, Lot picked up some things down in Egypt, and the Bible said when there was enmity between their herdsmen, God said, we got to divide this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We got to send Lot one way. And so Abraham stood him up and said, Lot, said, we've got to part ways. Said, look what you see out there. And said, you choose what you want and I'll take the other. And the Bible said, and Lot looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. You see, when they pick up some things down in Egypt, when decision time comes, instead of choosing, oh Lord, I hate to say that, they would choose a place that God is going to destroy. Oh, parents, it's so essential that you be faithful. It's so essential that you live before your children a life of faith and obedience to God. It's so essential that you model and example before them that the life of faith is the life to choose. Hallelujah. Well, stretch your hand this way. I feel like praying for you. These women ought to really pray with me really good, because I fix things with them. God, in Jesus' name, I come to you for every person in this room. Thank you for giving me a message to preach about faith, about not staggering at the promise of God, about not considering our own means of solving problems, but be obedient to God and listen to the voice of God and walk the path He'd have us to walk. God, I pray that parents would be faithful. I pray that parents would role model before their children a life of faith. I pray, oh God, that everyone in this room would have a desire in their heart to follow the Lord and do the will of God and do the things that please Him. I pray, God, that as we leave this room and go to our homes and our families, I pray that this message would go with us and abide with us. Help us like our father Abraham, O Lord, to glorify you and to be persuaded that what you've promised you will fulfill. Thank you for dwelling in the tents with Abraham and Sarah, because that tent is a place of faith. God, all of our bodies are tents. They're temporary. But one day you're going to fulfill a great promise, and you're going to come back. You're going to catch us away, and we're going to go to be with you forever. And this earthly tent will be dissolved, but you've got an everlasting, eternal body for us in eternity. God bless as we depart from this place. May your grace and your sustaining power go with us and protect us, shield us from harm and danger, and bring us back together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and God go with you. It's my prayer. You have a great Sunday.